I absolutely love childhood memories in my mind. I was thinking of the kids up here this morning and the memories they'll have of when they did my coins count and they had their can, and so many people came up with smiling faces and gave money so that the church family could bless the world with some fresh water, a drink of living water, fresh water for them. I love childhood memories. And one of my favorite childhood memories was when my mom in the evening would say, okay, it's story time. And we would go get our pajamas on. We'd grab a couple storybooks. We'd nestle into bed together. And whether there was one, two, three, four, or all five were there together, we'd get in there and mom would read us a story. And I just remember being in there and the power of some of those stories that she told, because some of them were just storybooks and others were Bible stories that she would read to us that were kind of illustrated, and we could look at the pages and help turn them. And I love doing that. I love the memory and the power of story and of hearing a story, especially a story that's true. So why is storytelling, it's a universal practice. It's not just something in the United States. It's not just something on a few continents of the world, but continents all and places and countries all around the world, families all around the world, value, cultures all around the world value this idea of story and storytelling. Well, I think it's because stories stop us in our tracks. They draw us in. They connect us beneath the skin, right? There's something that about that story that's not just outside of us, it gets inside of us. It helps us to reflect, and many times stories change our perspectives. Debbie and I have taken to we actually have our own YouTube channel now of telling stories. I'm being honest about that. I know that sounds kind of funny, but it's not really for your consumption, although you could probably find it out there. It's for a little guy named Ezekiel Smith, who lives in Erie, Pennsylvania, and he's almost 2 years old, and Ezekiel's our grandson, so we like to read stories to him. And one of the things I love to watch is when he's watching us read a story. My son will film him sitting there in his little chair in the living room watching Omi and Poppy read him the story, and he's just glued right in to that set. He's just taking it all in. And he'll look back at Josh and go, again, again. Yeah, he wants that again, right? See, our personal stories of how Jesus connected in our lives can be a blessing to our neighbors. And here's what happens. When we tell our story, people see that our story intersects with a greater story. Our story, my story, your story. It's not the end of the story, right? There's a greater story of God and his redemptive work going on in this world, because we know from the book of Genesis that everything was created for good. But then we know from the Bible, it shows us that there was a fall from grace and for goodness. But Jesus came down from heaven to earth to make a way for us, the sinless sacrifice, to bring things back to the way that they were intended by the Father. And so when our stories connect with that greater story of Jesus and his love, it's a powerful thing. And it's a blessing to hear those kind of stories. So I want to talk to you today about a story in the scripture of a blind man. And I want us to see some of the parallels there. But I wanted to give you this quote before we do this. This is by a guy named Jimmy Neal Smith. He's no relative of mine, but I wish he was, because this is a great quote. We are all storytellers, and we all live in a network of stories. There isn't a stronger connection between people than storytelling. Think about that. We all get connected through telling our stories. Yesterday, I was at the men's retreat, and there was just a lot of sharing of stories. Who are you? What's your name? Where did you come from? Will you be on my team and help me try to beat these other guys at cornhole? The cornhole tournament is something. I thought that I watched the highlights of it on ESPN last night before I went to bed, live from Mount Joy. We have the men's ministry cornhole tournament championship coming down to the end here in the gymnasium at Mount Joy Mennonite Church. But it was a lot of fun just to get to just little snippets of stories, right, guys? It was good. It's good to do that. And hear a little bit of your story, a little bit of your story, okay? Because it helps us connect between the surface and see that God's got this grander story going on. So the account of Jesus and this blind man kind of gives us a little bit of coaching or help with how to tell our own story. Three powerful things that happen when we communicate our story of Jesus and his love for us. The first one is your story communicates your pain. Your story communicates your pain, your struggle in life. If there's one great equalizer in life, it's what? Pain and struggle. We all go through it. We all encounter it. We all face it. And often we'll think, well, someone doesn't want to hear about my pain or my struggle. They can relate to you through your pain and through your struggle. Of course, you don't want to be Debbie Downer. My wife hates that phrase. Her name's Debbie. You don't want to just lead all the time with all this pain and consternation you're going through, right? However, when we're telling our story, it's good to know that we've had struggle. We've had pain. In this story of the blind man, the disciples ask him, why was the man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sin? Look at where they jump there. It was their fault or his fault, right? So he's wearing this label. He sits by the side of the road every day. He's begging, and he's wearing this label, I sinned or my parents sinned. It's my fault. I'm stuck here, right? And so he's got this pain going on in his life. And so in those times, they would believe that maybe his parents were in sin or had sinned or done something, and God was somehow correcting them or whatever through this deformity, this disadvantage. Or they would believe that somehow in utero he sinned, did something that offended God, so God was correcting him, and maybe God gave him this blindness. It's interesting that most of the people, even once he's healed, they just refer to him as the blind beggar. You know, that's kind of his label. He's lost a sense of his first name. He's lost a sense of identity. And at some point, his parents positioned him along the road. And we don't know if he still lives with them or not, or where he's living, if he's homeless. We don't know that from the story. But we know that he is in great, not only physical disadvantage, but he's in this emotional disadvantage and pain in his life. And then once he's healed, you know, you would think that people are going to celebrate that, but they bring him to the religious rulers of the day, and they kind of hold this tribunal with him, and they start to discuss things with him, you know, about why he was healed. They question him, and then he's not answering the questions quite well, and so they bring his parents in to question him. The parents know that if people are siding with Jesus in those days, that there's kind of this whole deal of exiling people out of the temple and out of the synagogue, out of the community there. And so the parents are like, hey, it's on him. He's, you know, you need to ask him what's going on. We don't know what's going on, because they don't want to get kicked out. And so they kind of reclude themselves and push themselves to the side. And he just keeps answering their questions, but he isn't answering the questions in a way that's helping them really include him. They say to him, you were born a total sinner. Can you imagine? This guy's been healed miraculously. He's got his sight. You're a total sinner. Doesn't matter whether you're healed or not. You're following this Jesus guy. And it says that they threw him out of the synagogue. Pain is a common denominator in all of our stories. All of us have some story where we've been sidelined by life. And even though Jesus has come and touched us, other people aren't accepting of Jesus in our story. So I don't want to tell you this morning that every time you tell your story, everyone's going to love it. There's going to be times where you tell your story and people are going to kind of come against it. Some people are going to hold you at arm's length. Some people aren't going to instantly believe in Jesus because of your story. But your struggle and your pain and your shame and the things that you've gone through, there are going to be many people who say, I get it. I've gone through that, or I'm going through that right now, or I feel that, or I sense that. And they are going to identify with your brokenness and your struggle and your pain. C.S. Lewis put it this way when he said, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain gets our attention, doesn't it? It gets our attention. I can remember in high school, I was playing basketball, went up for a rebound, came down on somebody else's foot. My ankle turned over. My ankle turned three times the size that it should have been that day. I had torn ligaments in my right ankle. Suddenly had to wear a cast on it for a number of weeks in my senior year. And so I kind of walked around like this because that's when they put those rubber things on the bottom of casts so you could walk around. And it was painful. And all I wanted to do was get away from the pain, right? Jesus wants to help us with our pain. Jesus wants to use our pain as a common denominator so we can understand each other, help each other, support each other, go to Jesus with our pain. There's another great quote I love about storytelling by Donald Davis. Donald Davis said this, "As you tell your story, you climb out from underneath a rock and you sit on it." Isn't that a great quote? As you tell your story, you climb out from underneath a rock, your pain, your shame, the things that have kept you down, and you sit on top of it, and you tell your story about what God is doing and continues to do in your life. Our stories are powerful because they communicate our pain, but they're also powerful because they communicate this exchange, an exchange that's gone on in our life. This blind beggar brought back, he's questioned, they kind of pull this kangaroo court together, and they're questioning him, and they're questioning his parents, and they're asking him whether or not Jesus is a sinner because he healed him on the Sabbath. And they want to know, is he a sinner? He said, "I don't know this. I know that once I was blind, and now I can see." What's he saying? There's been an exchange that has taken place. I was blind, and now I can see. When you come to the cross, when you come to Jesus, an exchange is made. Shame for shamelessness. Night for light. Embarrassment for freedom. Sin for forgiveness. An exchange is made place at the cross. That's why the cross looks like this. It's a place of exchange between heaven and earth. And when we come to Jesus, it's this place of great exchange. For him, it was a place of great exchange for him. He was stuck physically, but sometimes we are also stuck there spiritually, and we need that exchange. In this case, it was blindness for sight, but sometimes it's shame for significance or powerlessness for being empowered. It's depression for hope. It's dread for joy. It's lostness and sinfulness for forgiveness and being found in the power of the cross. And so it's important that as you share your story, that you share the exchange of what's happened in your life. What happened when Jesus found you alongside the road, reached out to you and healed you and forgave you? What exchange happened in your life? What did you give up to him so that he could forgive it, heal it, change it, rearrange it? What happened? I want us to read this next verse together from 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. Let's just read this out loud together. "But you're the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him. To tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted." See the exchanges there? Let's read this out loud again together. "To tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted." That's our assignment once we come into the family of God. It's to tell our story. It's not to be perfect, but to tell our story of Jesus and his love, to tell the exchange that he made for us and continues to make for us, and the exchange that he can make for them. Robin Moore said this, inside of each of us is a natural born storyteller waiting to be released. If you don't have a story today of Jesus and his love, before you leave this worship center this morning, bow the knee, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, cash in your sin for his forgiveness, let him make that exchange, and then walk out with a changed life story this morning. Amen? If you don't have a story, get a story. That's why we're in church. To hear about Christ and his love and his forgiveness and his exchange. That's why we're here. And then go and tell your story of Jesus and his love and his goodness. That is the great adventure of faith. And that blesses one another, and it blesses the community around us. Our stories are powerful because they communicate our exchange, our pain and our exchange. I remember it wasn't until my father was he was dying in the last couple years of his life when I heard the whole story of how he came to Christ. It was an amazing story of how he came to Christ. It was amazing supernaturally how God worked in his life. He'd grown up in a home where they didn't really go to church, and then he married the little church girl. He wasn't going to church, and she was going to church every week, and they had moved to Ohio from Pennsylvania, and they built their first home, but he lost his job. They had their first three kids, and my mom would go to prayer meeting, and they would pray for him to come to Christ, and they'd pray for her not to leave him. He came to Christ miraculously one evening, because that church would bring them groceries. There was a guy in the church who gave him a job working in a greenhouse. My dad always wanted to farm and be a farmer. He never really wanted to be a steel worker. He wanted to be a farmer. But things just didn't pan out for him to do it. So he loved working in that greenhouse. And that man would read the Bible with my dad every day. One evening, my dad was by himself at home. And he was watching the television, and Billy Graham came on. That night, he bowed the knee. Because people in that church told their stories, and because Brother Billy, as he called him, told the story of Jesus and his love, and people sang about the story, and my dad got a story. His story changed. I never heard about that till years later. Tell your kids and your grandkids your stories. Amen? Tell them your story of Jesus and his love. Tell your neighbors the story. Tell your friends the story. Tell them about your pain. Tell them about your exchange. And thirdly, tell them about the hero of your story. Stories of Jesus and his love always point to Jesus as the hero. It's interesting that in this whole exchange this morning, and I didn't have Josh read it because I didn't want him to read the whole Bible to you this morning. Just about three quarters of it. But wasn't it great that Jesus comes back to him? Jesus heals him. Jesus makes this exchange. Jesus sets him up in life. But then Jesus knows he's going through a hard time. Even though he's healed, his parents aren't standing up for him. Even though he's healed, the church isn't really standing up for him. The religious folks, so to speak, aren't standing up for him. And Jesus knows this. So Jesus comes back to him. And Jesus begins to have this dialogue with him and talk to him. And I never thought about this before, but this scene really hits me because Jesus knows he's being harassed again, and so he keeps intervening. That's what Jesus does. Jesus knows that our pain, although there's been an exchange there, he knows we're going to be tempted with that pain to go back and sit in it at times. And so he comes back, and he attends to it again. He's so good. He's so tender. and he wants to make sure the exchange is finalized. Because, see, the exchange is finalized when we say, you know, I once was lost, now I'm found, and Jesus is the hero of the story. That last part's got to be in there. I once was blind, but now I see. Jesus is the hero of the story. I worship him. He made the exchange. I just agreed with it. I couldn't pass it up. And so he points to Jesus as the hero of his story. And Jesus is asking him a number of questions here, and he's interacting with him. And finally, I realized, when reading this passage of Scripture, he had never physically seen Jesus before. Right? He had heard his voice. He had maybe felt his touch, but he hadn't seen him before. So finally, it seems like he's like, oh, this is the guy who healed me. And he exclaims and he turns to Jesus, and it says in the Scriptures that he said, yes, I believe you are the Lord. And he worshiped Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus. To worship meant to put your full person toward this other person and give glory and honor to them. He worshiped Jesus. He showed it with his body. He showed it with his life. He showed it with his words. Jesus was the hero of his story. And when you and I tell our story isn't complete until we say, you know what? Jesus is the hero of my story. Like this man, I once was blind, but now I see. And Jesus is the hero of my story. I was born the youngest of five in a small town in a little neighborhood in a place called Lewistown, a little neighborhood called the Juniata Terrace of row houses. So I was the youngest of five, and my brothers and sisters were talented folks, still are. They were good athletes, did well in school. And so as the youngest of five, when you go to that little elementary school where they've been and where they've played sports and they've done all this stuff, and they find out who you are, they, oh, you're Lonnie's brother. You're Roger's little brother. Oh, you're Lynn, the math whiz. You're her little brother. I still can't add two and two. Oh, you're Edna's little brother. You'll be a great musician. No. It's a noise. It's a joyful noise, but it's a noise. So I struggled with knowing who I was. What was my identity? Who was I? Right? And I went into kind of this comparison thing, and I really struggled with my identity through my early years and even into college. I was struggling to find myself in relationships with other people, to find the right girl, maybe to marry the right girl, to have the right friends. I would often just, I kind of lived my life trying to get them to rub off on me, to be around people that I liked or admired or wanted to be with. But it was because I had a big gap inside of me called, I don't know who I am. So I woke up one morning in my college years after the night before when I was drowning my sorrows. I'll just put it that way. And I woke up the next morning with a bad headache, but a nudge from God. He said, find your Bible and read it. I hadn't read my Bible for a couple years, didn't even know I had one. Searched around my room and found a Bible. I opened it up to Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. I didn't do that on purpose. I just said, God, if you're real and you're here and you want to talk to me, and I don't think that's a good Bible reading plan. However, I dropped it open, and Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says this, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the rock eternal. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you're not trusting in the Lord for your identity. You're looking for it in everybody else. See, we all sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? My sin was I will try to form my own identity without God's help, without my Creator's help. So I knew that was sin, and I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I have sinned against you. I've tried to do this on my own. I need you to come into my life. I need a change. And God made the exchange. He gave me the identity as being his son and his servant. You're my son, you're my servant. Whatever I do for an occupation, in some ways, doesn't really matter, right? My identity is I'm his forgiven, born again son, and I'm his servant to go tell my story of Jesus and his love, whatever I do in life. Do I still struggle with identity? Oh, yeah. Every time I do, I come back to Isaiah. I come back to that morning. I come back to Jesus said, I'm his son and his servant. Back off, Satan. Back off. Jesus, come and speak to the tempter that wants to keep me buried in comparison, wants to keep me buried in loss, wants to keep me buried in looking for my identity in other things rather than in you, my maker, my redeemer, my savior, my friend. Your story is important because people need to know about your pain and your struggle. They need to know about your exchange. They need to know about your savior, Jesus, who can change the trajectory of their life. The gospel triumphs over evil. Amen? Amen. I love it in Revelation where it says, they triumphed over him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. When you tell your story, you climb out from underneath a rock and you sit on it and you proclaim the gospel. Something supernatural happens when you tell your story. It does. And the gates of hell will never prevail against the church that tells its story of Jesus and his love. Never. Aaron Morgenstern has said this, you may tell a story, and it takes up residence in someone's soul. That tale will move and drive them, and who knows what they might do because of it, because of your words. That is your role. That is your gift. What? To tell your story of Jesus and his love. So don't keep it inside of you. Here's a couple reflection questions for you. Number one, what was your reaction to the simplicity of the blind man's story? I once was blind, but now I see. It's simple. What is your reaction to that? Second question is, if someone were to casually ask you, how did you come to know God's love? How would you respond to them? What would you say to them? Don't hide your story. Tell your story. Bless your neighbors. Let them know about the night and day difference Jesus has made in your life. Amen? Amen? And let's share our stories with one another in the family of God. I want to give us this prayer to close with this morning. It goes like this, and in a moment we'll pray it together, but I just want to read it to you. Father, please empower us to share our stories of Jesus and his love. Please help us tell how you made this exchange of our pain for forgiveness and freedom at the cross. Help us to reveal Jesus Christ as the hero of our stories, so the focus is on him, not on us. Refresh me, Father, today. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. Let's pray this prayer together. Let's just start it together, starting with Father. Father, please empower us to share our stories of Jesus and his love. Please help us to tell how you made the exchange of our pain for forgiveness and freedom at the cross. Keep going. You can't find it? Okay, there's no slide for the second part. I'll read it to you, okay? Help us to reveal Jesus Christ as the hero of our stories, so that the focus is on Him, not on us. Refresh me, Father. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. I want to pray for you for just a minute now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for anybody who's in this room this morning that feels like, I don't have that story. I want to make that exchange. But right now, You would speak to their heart. Help them see what needs to be exchanged at the cross. Help them to hold it up to You. Lord Jesus, take it and exchange it so that they know that this day, Jesus took my pain. He exchanged it. He's the hero of my story. He forgave my sins. He's the leader of my life. Bless them today with salvation in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for those words. I'm reminded that our story has power, especially when we know the hero of our story is Jesus. And so my prayer for us this week as we go out of this place and all the different areas we go to, that we would know the power in our story. And as we share and invite people, that we could let them see the hero of the story, who's Jesus. Hey, we're getting ready to move into our next steps hour. So there's going to be some classes for adults at this side of the building. Those are listed on the screen there. And then for kids through youth at this side, we would love to have you be a part of those classes. And in the lobby as well, there's some coffee and tea. And so hang around for some time in community. I'll be down front here to the left. If you need prayer for anything, I would love to meet you and pray with you. And so let's leave with this. Would we be a church that's empowered by the Spirit to lead courageously in this world? Go in peace.